Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
I want to begin this morning with a question. It's a somewhat scary question. It's definitely a challenging question. It's a question that I think needs to be asked and asked often. It's a question that has, hear me now, it has eternal significance. Right? We're talking, when we gather here as the body of Christ, we're about eternal things. You know, this is not about the temporal. This is not about things that will be here one moment and gone the next. But we come here in the very shadow of eternity. It's a eternally significant question. And the question is this. Is it possible? Is it just possible that there are people who are deceived when it comes to their salvation? You know, salvation is a matter of being. When we are born again, the Scripture tells us that we become a new creature. It's not just that the old is improved upon, polished up and shined and tuned up. But when we accept Christ, we become a new creature. All else is dead, and the new has come. So the question before us this morning is, do our lives exhibit this newness? Or are we just the same old person trying to do better? Are we truly made new? You know, salvation is about our being. And our being is this. Our being is our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, our inactions, in our responses. So, that being said, the born-again person experiences new emotions. Where you once would have an emotion of distress and fear, depression, that is dead and the new has come. Thoughts. The thoughts of a saved person are different from the thoughts of one who remains in the darkness. See, our thoughts change from about ourselves to then about others. Our thoughts are different. Our actions must be different. Our inactions, places where we would normally, in the old, where we would not act, now we act. And then there's, of course, our reactions, or a part of our being. And the reactions of one that is in the light, that has experienced the redemption of Jesus Christ and new life, the reactions of those are dramatically different from those who are not saved. How we react. Now, Psalm 107, verse 2, is very familiar to us, and we have fun with it in the church. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And what does the church normally do? It says so, you know, right? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And everybody says, "So." But I just want to add to that a little bit this morning, just for your consideration. And we're going to go in just a moment to the Word, but let the redeemed of the Lord act so. So, let the redeemed of the Lord act so. You know, I think for some, certainly no one here, but for some, our actions are not consistent with our claim. We claim to be born again. We claim to be saved. But what do our actions say? You know, when Matthew 7, verse 21 and through 23, Jesus tells us, gives us a very startling, challenging truth. He says this, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Really? But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only the one whose being is consistent with the Father's will. Man, this is Jesus. And they respond to him just as we respond, perhaps, and say, many will say to me on that day, Jesus, many will say to me to that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles and in your name have church suppers and in your name have good music and in your name have buildings and in your name have small groups and in your name have all of these things that we do, and none of them are bad. They're all good. But apart from knowing Him, they are worthless. Now, we might feel good, might be in a relationship. There may be some benefit to it. But the point that he's making is that we must know Him, and that there is the possibility that there are some who say, Lord, Lord, that I will say to them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoer. So, Pastor, where in the Word are you getting this? Where is what you're saying this morning coming from? And I'll tell you that if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, we'll get a little deeper into this. John writing here, he says, my dear children, beginning with verse 1, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And it's real. Then John says very quickly, he says, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. So in the first two verses, John says, it's possible to be forgiven. And as we read through the rest of the chapter, it's important that from time to time, we refer back to verse 1 and 2. We're not going to live perfect lives. We're not going to live sinless lives. But Christ has made provision for those times when we do miss the mark. Now, so he says, we know that we have come to know Him. We know that we are saved if we do what? Keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commands to forgive, commands to love, command to give, commands to go the second mile, commands to live purity, with purity in life. If we obey the commands, we know Him. However, if we do not do what He commands, it makes us a liar. And the truth is not in the person that says, I know God, but I do not do what He tells me to do. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in Him. How we know that we know we are in Him. This word, word know here in the original language is gnosko. But here, that's just to know, generally to know. But here it's used, the word know is epignosko, which means know that you know that you know that you know. Whoever claims to be in Him must live as Jesus did. So we have here, the saved person keeps the commands. The saved person lives as Jesus lived. Characteristics of the saved. Characteristics of the redeemed. Are we obeying His commands? Are we living lives of mercy and grace and forgiveness and goodness as Jesus did? Have we truly become new creations? You see, this is important stuff to examine. It has eternal significance. So he goes on, verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, John is actually writing, his purpose for writing this, among other holy purposes, was to refute false teachers that were trying to lead the Christians, the new believers, away from the truth that they had embraced. So, he says, if anyone claims to be in the light, going on in verse 9, here's another characteristic of a saved person. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Right? The holy, inerrant Word of God. So what he's saying is that anyone who claims to be saved but hates, has hate in his heart, I question their salvation. But he who loves his brother and sister, they have moved from darkness to light. Wow. So you see, there's something to this being saved. It's confessing with our mouth. It's believing that Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead. But it is also being made new. It is being drastically changed from hate to love. From disobedience to obedience. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. I'm just going to have to ask you, as you examine your heart, as I examine my heart, is there even a hint of hatred? Well, there's some people that gosh, they make it real easy for us not to like them, but to hate them. You see, as we sit here today as the collective body of Christ, as the redeemed of the Lord that say so, can we honestly, truthfully before God say, there's no hatred in my life at all? For if there is, then the Scriptures, at least where we are this morning, the Scripture says you need to examine your heart. Have you truly been born again? Now, we're going to sin. We're going to get angry, and maybe even hate flares up. It's in our flesh. We go back to verse 1 and 2. When we do hate or we do disobey, we recognize that we're missing the mark. We go back. We accept the atoning work of Christ. We accept the forgiveness, and we move on. But if we consistently find ourselves in a place of malice, anger, hatred, then the Scripture clearly says we need to ask, are we really saved? Or are we going to be among them that Jesus says, why do you say, Lord, Lord, when you live with such hatred in your heart? Why do you say, Lord, Lord, when you did not obey the commands that I've given you? You see, being saved changes us. It changes us. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. Now I want to skip ahead. I want to go all the way. He has a little passage there where he states who he's writing to, young men, fathers, children. But then comes down to verse 15, which is another characteristic of the saved person. He said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. So where are your affections? Where are our affections? Are our affections toward the world, or are our affections toward the kingdom? Now, in the world, he goes on to tell us. He said, everything in the world, there's lust of the flesh. Is that where we're centered? Is that what we're about? Lust of the flesh? All the demands of the flesh? There are many. Is that where we're focused? The lust of the eyes? The pride of life? Those things, John says, come not from the Father, but from the world. And do not love the world or anything in the world. Going back up to 15. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Wow, that's challenging. But I want to tell you something. That's truth. And truth will set you free. Truth might make you a little uncomfortable right now at this moment. But it's truth that will set you free. It's truth that will allow us to move from darkness to light. It's truth that will put us in a place of eternal life. You know, the only thing that the church and the world should have in common is the space that we occupy. See, too often the church makes a tremendous effort to be acceptable to the world. What can we do so people will be comfortable? Now, and I understand we need to be loving, merciful, kind. We need to give them a cup of coffee. We need that. But we cannot become the world and expect to save the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Praise God. Praise God. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, he continues on in his warning against the false teachers that were coming and leading the believers out of the truth and into their own, into deception. When he has given them these characteristics of the saved, keep the commandments, live as Jesus did, love, not hate, do not love the world. You see, so far we've gotten four. We've gotten four items on our checklist. Am I keeping the commandments? Am I living as Jesus did? Am I loving everyone and no hate in my life? Am I dead to the world and alive to Christ? And then in verse 24, he gives us the fifth characteristic of the saved, and that is, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he promised us, eternal life. He's simply saying, stick to the Word of God. Do not be deceived. Let this forever and always be the standard. Here, the Bible refers to the Word of God as the plumb line, the compass, the eternal living Word. Oh, in this day and time, gosh, Pastor Aaron and Pastor Mike, you can become inundated with stories and of pastors who are leading astray away from the Word of God. Oftentimes it's in an effort to satisfy a worldly perception or worldly position. There is no hell. Everybody goes to heaven. We've heard them. Abortion is just a simple matter of a personal thing between God and the woman. Relative truth. John saying that the true church, the true believer, clings to the Word of God. And nothing outside the Word of God Oh, it's okay if we take traditional biblical view of marriage and sexuality and say all of that's old-fashioned for another time, when it clearly, God's truth is clearly available to us. So the saved person clings to the Word of God, to its truth, doesn't compromise. Now, dear children, verse 28, and now, dear children, continue in Him. Oh, this is his admonition to the believers. It's my admonition to you this morning as the fountain. Now, dear children, continue in Him. Continue in Him, keeping His commands, living as Jesus lived, loving beyond measure, putting aside the things of the world. Cling to the essential doctrines, the sound teaching, the truth of God's Word. Dear children, continue in Him. So that when He appears, and He will appear, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. Oh, hallelujah. I so wish, and I just can dream, and that Christ would return on a Sunday morning at 11:30. I'd love to be with you when He returns. I'd love to be among you so we could rejoice and celebrate and be one like we've never ever been before. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. Let the redeemed of the Lord act so. Father, I thank You for Your goodness. Lord, I thank You for Your Word, even though it challenges us. I thank You that You allow us the opportunity to measure our lives against Your Word. And I thank You, Lord, that You not only allow us the privilege of changing, but You empower us to change, to be made new. You make us new, Lord. You make us new. Thank You for Your goodness. As we receive Your Word this morning, we are challenged. We look at our lives. We look at Your Word. We look at our hearts. Know my thoughts, O Lord. Know my heart, O Lord. Create in us clean hearts. give us steadfast spirits. Lord, I thank you that you love us without measure. You gently correct us from time to time. You challenge us. You speak truth over us that can set us free. You offer us new life. You offer us healing, salvation.
Search me, O God, and know my heart.
Let this be your prayer.
Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be,
Lord,
any hurtful way in me.
There shouldn't be.
And lead me in the everlasting way.
Praise your name.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way.
Thank you. This morning is His word has gone forth. I mean, we've read straight from the scriptures. If you find yourself this morning in a place where, you know, I need to reaffirm my relationship with the Lord, I've drifted. I've moved back into a place of the world, into a place of darkness, and I want to come back. I want God to bring me back into Him. I've heard the difference between someone that's in the light and someone that's in the darkness, and I so long to be totally in the light. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm asking for strength. I'm asking to be renewed, that in my spirit I might rise up as the eagle. Lord, I just want to say I love you. And I want to invite you to come this morning, all who may. If that's where you are, a place of committing your life anew, bringing all that you know of yourself to all you know of God, I want to invite you to come. And just come as an act of surrender. is an act of someone that who's like me, you need mercy and grace. You want to come and make public your decision for salvation. You want to come and say, I'm of God. In all my weakness, I stumble, but make me strong, O Lord. Thank you for salvation. I just simply invite you to come, and by coming, you're publicly pronouncing your need for Him, your commitment to be corrected and to walk in the light forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So that's me. That's me, Pastor. That's me. So hard, but yet so easy. Oh, how often we cling to the old when God is offering the new. Praise the name of Jesus.
All to Jesus, a fresh Lord I surrender. All to you I freely give. I will ever love and trust you. In your presence daily live. Oh, I surrender all. Again, Lord.
Yes. You know, well, this is my last sermon, and I just want you to know that I'm going to be able to go and stand before God one day, and I'm going to say, Lord, I didn't compromise. I told them that there's a chance they might be, they might need salvation. You know, I'm going to be able to step down off of this platform and away from this pulpit with tremendous joy in my heart. Thank you for allowing Terry and myself so many years of ministering to you and with you. And I don't know what is planned for next Sunday, but I know one thing, that I think there's lunch planned, and that's one thing we really do well. So I hope you're coming. The table of the Lord is open. We have here His broken body and His shed blood. It was all given for you that you might know newness of life, that you might know salvation, that you might have eternal life. So if it is your intention to live in Him and to live a life of forgiveness from this day forward, then come and take and eat and celebrate the tremendous love that He has for you. Now may you be sanctified holy, body, soul, and spirit, that at the coming of the Lord Jesus, you'll be found blameless in His sight.